Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. About a month and a half ago, we had our pastoral planning meeting, and we had scheduled to preach and teach through our church mission statement. You remember that? Sharing Jesus with our neighbors and following him together. And so the last 4 weeks, Pastor Brian's done a wonderful job kind of reminding us of that and selecting different passages. Well, he brought up this idea. He said, I want to drive that home at the end. And he was thinking a panel discussion of pastors and some of the church leaders. And we got talking, and what we settled on was a specific text here from the book of Hebrews. And instead of some type of panel, that we would have myself and Greg Ertl and Pastor Brian are each going to preach one point of a message this morning. So we have one message. We each have 12 minutes. So, and the passage really flows very well together. So I get my phone out, turn on my clock, because I can't cheat my brothers out of their time in front of all of you. They get it easy, though. I mean, Greg has one verse, and he gets to talk about God's faithfulness, and Pastor Brian gets to talk about how being nice to each other. I got to go full-on introduction, make you Jewish Christians, explain. I got to go. I mean, it's crazy. Of course, that's what I usually get. It's the crazy part. So here we go. All right. Well, this passage is wonderful. It's kind of a coaching passage, and to give you a kind of an introduction and a context here, I'm going to talk about drawing near. There, in that passage we just read, there are three exhortations, almost like coaching exhortations. Hey, let's do this. Let's do this. And I get to talk about let's draw near with faith. Greg's going to come up and talk about let's hold fast with hope. And Pastor Brian's going to come up and talk about let's stir one another up to love. Now, if you know 1 Corinthians 13 and the love and that love section, you know that we have these three great descriptions of our salvation: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so this passage really flows right into that. I'm going to talk about faith. Greg's going to talk about hope. And Pastor Brian's going to talk about love. Well, the book of Hebrews in general, just real quickly, has been up to this point. We're starting in chapter 10. And we are starting at the crossroads. If you could envision the book of Hebrews as a big X, and all the way through, the author of the book of Hebrews has been talking about how great Jesus is. And I'm going to talk about that for a minute, how Jesus is great, and Jesus is better, and Jesus is the best, and Jesus is superior to a whole bunch of people that I'll have a little quote here I'll read in a second. And we come to this center passage, and there's a response that is almost just demanded of us because of just how great Jesus is. And the verses that we have focused on are the positive response. Because when you encounter Jesus, something changes. Something has to change. When you encounter Jesus and the message of his word, you are drawn in or you choose to shrink back. There is no middle ground. We coaches like to say, we're either going forward or we're going backwards. We're not treading water. Treading water is the hardest thing you can do. Treading water is exhausting. You want to get somewhere. Well, you don't want to also be the negative response. And I'm just going to read it real quickly, okay? You didn't read it. You don't have to look in the Bible. Just listen to this. This is what the Bible says, the next few verses we didn't read, if you want to respond negatively to this message of Jesus. It's pretty ominous. You'll be glad that we decided to focus on the positive. But it says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses dies. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who spurn the Son of God and have profaned the blood of the covenant? And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have this engagement, this invitation from Christ to draw near. To draw near. So good. Well, this is my passage says, brothers, because, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy places through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And because we have a great high priest over the house of God. It's not fair. This is four messages. Life's never fair. And when you say it's not fair, nobody really wants fairness, do they? In fact, people complain about the gospel being exclusive and the idea of Jesus. But you know, I found my kids, when they say it's not fair, they don't really mean it's not fair. They mean I'm not getting what I want, right? Because they never talk about it's not fair when they get something extra and somebody else doesn't, do they? And I was a basketball coach. I used to complain about every call that didn't go my way. But I never complained when I saw one that I thought I got. I never stood up and said, that's not fair. Give it to him. I never did that. I wasn't interested in fairness. I was interested in selfishness. And most often when we say that we really, if we're honest, we're using it as a crutch. Jesus offers something to us, and we must all individually choose to respond to it, not comparing to others. We must own it ourselves. What is this confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus? What do we enter? Man, if I showed up to D.C. and a taxi cab driver drives me by the White House, that's a little different than someone walking me in. Right? We have confidence to enter the holy place of Jesus. Jesus said of the Old Testament, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. There was a temple, and that was the Holy of Holies. And in the Old Testament, in this imagery, God dwelt in the temple. Now, in the New Testament, we understand that we have been called the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So as Jesus fulfilled in the New Covenant the law of God, the temple of God, and God dwelling in a place that we could go visit, changed. And our bodies became the living temple of the Holy Spirit. We have confidence to come to God. By the way, sometimes we think, you think about the amount of carefulness that they came to the temple with, right? The cleansings and everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in one of the great passages in the Old Testament, says, be very careful when you come to the house of God. Guard your steps. And when you draw near, be quiet. Don't let your words be so many, lest you make a rash vow and offer the sacrifice of fools. Be sincere. Boy, can you press that image? If you are the temple, guard your steps when you enter the temple, when you come to the house of God. Where's the house of God? Guard your steps. Watch your mouth. Every morning, you wake up as the temple of God. This image is so powerful. We have confidence to enter the holy place of God through Jesus, the new and living way. This word new is a very interesting word. There's a very common word for new. It's not used here. I learned something. It's good to study the God's word. It's just so good. The regular word for new, no. This word is freshly slaughtered. Now think about this. We have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies through the freshly slaughtered and living way. The Savior Jesus. This was not free, was not easy. The new and living way he opened up for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. A picture of that curtain that was torn into. And a second thought here, isn't that a wonderful truth, by the way? Is that the gospel? Just that Jesus did this for you? Because, I haven't even gotten to the admonition, I'm halfway through. Jesus, because you have the confidence to enter. And even though he was freshly slaughtered and opened this new way, second point, he is still, because you have a great high priest. I visited some religious traditions, Lutheran, Catholic, different ones that have some different ideas about priesthood still. And you'll notice that when that representative, that minister of the clergy, speaks for God, he looks, but when he prays, he turns. It's very symbolic and turns around as though if he's a priest, he's still representing you to God. That's not what the Bible says at all. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You have this freedom. Jesus has become your great high priest. Do you think? Are you just so thankful that you can just stop and pray? That not only are you the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you have the freedom to just immediately enter the throne room of God himself in all humility, or with request, with indignation, with sorrow, that you're okay to come as you are. Isn't that a blessing? Would you just stop for a second and imagine turning that off in your life if you didn't have it? Just how different your experience with the Lord would be? These two since statements, these because statements, are so profound. Because you have confidence to enter into the holy place through Jesus. Because you have a great high priest over the house of God. Cool. So what? This is on this basis, he says, let us draw near. Let's go in. Are you kidding me? Taxi guy going to drive me around the White House? And I just was in D.C. It was pretty cool. I saw the Pentagon from the airplane as I was leaving, so that was cool. And I'm just driving down right next to, I don't know what river. I think it was the Potomac. And so I'm just looking, and I can see the monuments, and I can see. I mean, it was just cool. I'd never been there as an adult, and it was very, very fun. But that's no, that's just, I mean, if you're going to give me a guided tour behind the curtain. In fact, a good illustration would be I have some good friends who are, my wife does homeschooling with, who really know the Pences. And these children who know the Pence children were promised, if the Trump-Pence team won, they were promised a sock slide through the White House. Okay, that's kind of cool, right? We're going in, and we're going to take our shoes off, and we're going to slide around in the White House. That's cool. I didn't get invited. If I'd gotten invited, you think I'd go? Oh, yeah, I'd go. I would go sock slide through the White House. Because you have this access, because you have these benefits, the Bible says, let us draw near. My friends, if you do not believe in Jesus, would you consider what he has done for you? This is a call to salvation. Remember, these Jewish Christians were on the verge of recanting their faith because of persecution. And I'm not going to run out of time. So Jesus had, or the author here had gone through and said, guys, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Jesus is better than the old covenant. We've been killing bulls and goats and sprinkling blood for thousands of years. It hasn't done anything but placate God. It hadn't changed the equation. And now we got Jesus, and he changed it all. And he said, come on, get in, draw near, embrace the cross. If you are a Christian, this should just resonate in your heart. And it says, draw near, and he describes it, draw near in full assurance of faith. This is how we come to know Christ. There are lots of synonyms in the Bible for the conditions for salvation. You get the word repent, you get the word confess, you get the word receive, you get the word believe, you're told to have faith. These are all very synonym words, I would say. Repent of your sin, embrace the lordship of Jesus, believe that you are a sinner, turn to the cross, have faith that Jesus will save you. I say, I don't have enough faith. Oh my goodness, you exercise faith every day. Some of you will go to a restaurant later today and you will order a meal. And someone else you don't know will prepare it. And you didn't see the food prepared. And some stranger will, and you will eat it. And you will go, oh, this is the greatest thing ever. Like, don't tell me you don't exercise faith We all exercise faith all the time. This is a worthy object of your faith. It is the access to heaven. So good. But you just don't come with a glib word, not just with a careless, emotional change, but there are a couple of descriptions here. We must draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is so nice. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I love that. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, one of the greatest gifts God gives you when you embrace Christ is a clear conscience. This is the work of Christ. This is the work of God. Why does God give us a clear conscience when we get saved and then we just start roughing it up? We don't take care of it at all. The Bible talks about those who live in the hypocrisy of their faith have their hearts, their consciences seared as with a branding iron, like a callus. The conscience is the nerve ending of the soul. It's where you feel. If you come to church and you sing and your conscience is not alive, you're not feeling God, you have not honored the gift that God gave you in Christ when you were redeemed of a clear conscience. That's why when people get saved, if they're a little older, they're like, I felt that what came off? A burden, a weight came off. Pilgrim's Progress talked about the pilgrim put his burden down. This is the sensation of guilt being erased. What a great gift to be forgiven, eh? Just a great gift. Value the gift. God does that work. And the second idea here is a metaphor, having our bodies washed. Now, you have to understand the Jewish imagery here because it's all the sprinkling. It's like the blood sacrifice, and the priest would be in the blood. Well, he's unclean, so there was the ritualistic laver with the clean water. So while he's performing the sacrifice, he's trying to keep himself clean. And so the image here is that while God saves us from the inside, we continue to seek to live a holy life. I would liken it to John chapter 4, when Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Where God does the real work inside, we seek to cooperate on the outside. In closing, I'm going to invite Greg up here, and I think about this image, and there were several that hit me really good, but Mark 11, on the beginning of the triumphal week, Jesus marched into the city, was to acclaim, and then found himself in the temple with the money changers. And again, if you think about this image and what Jesus said, he turned over the tables, didn't he? And he drove out the wickedness. And he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. Well, if we are the temple, if Jesus, you know what he wants to do? He wants to turn over those tables in your heart. He wants to be first. He says, come on, draw near. Get in tight. Come closer. Come even closer. Draw near. Draw near. Come on. It may not be comfortable at first. He may be changing. He wants to sprinkle your conscience clean and wash your body with pure water. Let us draw near. Greg.
Thanks, Trey. Just to remind us where we're starting at here in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just thinking of holding fast and then of hope especially. We'll say we've, you know, made plans for a vacation and we say, I hope the weather's nice. Or a lot of the people I worked with, they were always hoping they'd won the lottery. And, you know, I was hoping for them. That would have been great. They never seemed to win. But Bible hope. Hope, it's a different kind of hope. A trust in the certain and true plans and promises of God which have yet to be realized. We don't have to have hope for things that have already happened, but we need hope for things that are yet in the future. But as a Bible promise, our hope is true. And it's more of a saying something we trust in and we know is going to happen. Let's look on the next slide. I've gone through and did just a few verses about each letter of the word hope. And obviously we're all restricted with time. So I just want to look at one verse out of each of these. Holding fast the confession of our hope. And so I looked at Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Indeed, you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That's what we're wanting to do when we hold fast. We don't want to shift from that gospel. That gospel's what anchored us. He's already saved us. When he died on that cross, those many years ago, my salvation was sealed in concrete. It can't be changed. But yet my life is the life of a human, and I can still sin. But to hold fast, I need to anchor myself to that salvation and to his gospel. Let's look at the next letter. O, the object of our faith or hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, which that last verse I think also showed. But looking at 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, let's see. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Just stopping there, and of course that's all great stuff. You could continue on. But he chose us, so there's our anchor again. We're anchored to that he chose us. But what Paul picks out there is that they were showing love. Kind of man you proved to be. They were showing their love. They were showing that they were being steadfast in their love of Christ, even though they were already saved. So the object of our hope and the thing that we want to cling to is Jesus Christ. Let's look at our next letter. I know I'm plowing through it, and I hope you're seeing it, though. We want to plow straight. Don't look back. Don't waver, he says. I thought of this verse. Jesus gives that picture of the man who's plowing his field. Of course, he's got a horse pulling his plow. And as he looks back to see how he's doing, he kind of turns. I don't know. I've done that before. I am wanting to turn at the next exit, and I'm looking over kind of my shoulder here to see somebody behind me, and all of a sudden my steering wheel's going over. It can happen. And so we need to keep straight, keep our eyes on Jesus so that we don't go off course. In James there, it compares doubters to waves. And you know how waves are just bouncing up and down and changing all the time. So we need to keep our rows straight. E here, the expectation of Jesus' return. In Titus, Paul calls it our blessed hope. And it is a blessed hope. Guys, if you think this is as good as it gets, you're not dreaming hard enough. You're not thinking enough about Jesus. It's going to be wonderful when he comes. And we need to have that as our motivation, an expectation of Jesus' return. Let's look at 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we are God's children now. And I like that part, just that it's now. A lot of us, maybe we're hoping too much and thinking too little about now. Right now, if we've trusted Christ to be our Savior, we're his children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We do not know what we're going to be when he says we're going to have a glorified body. I wonder about that at times. I wonder, what does that mean for my weight? What does that mean for my age? What is a glorified body? But I know it's better than what I have. And I know it's going to be wonderful. And I can see that it's coming. And this should be a motivation for us to hold fast. Don't let go of that hope. It also mentions here that should help cause us to try to purify ourselves. My grandma used to have on the wall this poem of What If Jesus Came Today? And it, you know, in the several verses, some of the things it said was, were there magazines you'd have to put away? You know, would you have to get the Bible out? Are we living in expectation that Jesus is coming? And if we do that, it's going to change our lives now and in the future. I thought with this whole idea of the holding fast, part of what I wanted you to think about is that it's a little bit like being on a roller coaster, which I used to love to do. I don't like the things that go round and round. They make me nauseous. But the roller coaster is exciting. When we used to go with the kids, when they were young enough, take them to Kings Island, take them to Cedar Point, and one of the things you think about with the roller coaster is there's either a safety belt or there's a big contraption that holds you in the seat. And if you're a guy my size, there's no way you're going to pop out of that seat. And yet, so you should be able to be like, you see a lot of those people hold their hands up, and I don't hold my hands up. I am holding on to the restraint with all strength. Now, I'm saying I'm enjoying it, but I'm a little scared too. Jesus is that restraint. He has got a hold of us. He saved us, and he is not going to let go. You are not going to fly off if you have truly trusted in him. But at the same time, your job as a believer is to hold on. Hold on to him. His arms around you, hold on to his arms. And that means in our life, in the way we live, in the way we behave, in the way our church cooperates with each other. That is holding fast. Pastor Brian.
Thanks, brothers. Let's continue on here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Notice, let me just read the verses quickly. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And notice verse 24 again, carefully. It's not what you might expect at first reading. It doesn't say, consider how to love each other and do good works. Right? Now, if that was what we were considering, that would be a good thing. That would be a biblical thing. That would be a right thing for us to do. But the text is different. The text says, consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. So the author of Hebrews is telling us that our focus as believers in the church is to be on helping other people become loving people, to help other people become people who do good works, even as we try to do that ourselves. But the focus is on others. Consider one another. What does the word consider mean? It's only used two times in the New Testament. It's used here and it's used in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it tells us to consider Jesus. In our text, it says to consider one another. What does it mean to consider? Well, literally, what it means is that God wants us to look at one another, think about one another, focus on one another, study one another. Let me take young people as an example. At Heather Hills, we have a lot of teenagers, we have a lot of college students who have become followers of Jesus in the course of their lives. They know his love for them, and they know what it means to have their sins forgiven by Jesus. And a lot of these young people get up and they want to do God's will. They want to follow him. They want to live the right way. But, like almost everybody else, young people often get up many days and feel a sense of purposelessness. What's the point? I mean, school? Really? Again? Today? What's the point? Work, for those of you who have jobs, I got to go to work again? Tomorrow? The same thing? Again? What's the point? What is the purpose of my life? And sometimes we drag through the day, trying, and young people especially, but all of us, we try to make ourselves feel more purposeful. We try to make ourselves feel good, and we try to do that through our music, and through food, and through friends. But ultimately, sometimes it just doesn't feel like there's any point at all. If that's you, listen to God's word in Hebrews 10:24. When you get up in the morning, consider. Think about other people with this goal. What can I do today so that they will be stirred up to love and to good works? Now you have a reason to live. Now you have a purpose. You have something to do. And guess what? It's not boring. It's not like school. It's not like work. It changes every day because people change every day and situations change every day and you change every day. But the command of God stays the same. Consider these people around you today. In our American consumer mindset, we are so driven and disciplined to get up in the morning and think about one thing. Me. What's my schedule? What's on my to-do list? How am I going to take care of this problem or this project? I'm suggesting to you that God gives us quite a different purpose than just focusing on ourselves. What are the people around you like today? Have you noticed as you've come even into this room? Have you looked around? What are the people like that are sitting near you today? That are sitting behind you? That are sitting in front of you? What are they like? What are they going through today? What's the expression of their heart on their countenances? What have they said in small talk to you that reveals what's going on in their life? And what are you like today? What's happening in your life? What will the situation be like in that you're going to come in contact with other believers? And what is going to help that person become more loving today? What's going to help? What can I do to help Bill Gallagher love Jesus and love others more today? Isn't that my job? Isn't that your job? I suggest it's exactly what the Bible's telling us to do. Consider, study, meditate, think on one another and how you can stir them up to love and to do good works. If you practice this, if you just take this one idea, this one point, and you build it into your life, and you make it a habit, and you make it a discipline, your life will always have purpose. And no day will ever be boring to you again if you do this one simple thing. How do we do this? The Bible tells us, look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Two things here, right? First, don't neglect to meet together. Or we could say positively, meet together. Second, encourage one another. Anybody ever heard this verse before? Yeah, I've heard this verse, right? So when I was growing up, this verse was used a lot by the preacher from the pulpit. And what it was meant to do was to challenge people to go to church services, right? So, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, come to church regularly. That's what it meant. And by the way, that's not a wrong application of the verse, is it? It's not. One of the ways, in fact, one of the most important ways that we are encouraged in our faith and encouraged to love and do good works is the encouragement that we get from the preaching of God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most important ways we're encouraged in our faith. But these verses are talking about one another. One another. The one another means that there's something mutual going on. In other words, if we wanted to apply this verse to this service, it would be that I'm preaching to you and then you preach back to me. Okay? There's something mutual taking place. That's not what generally happens in our corporate gatherings on Sunday morning. But it does happen in other ways in our church. And I think that's exactly what the author is getting at here. If you were to ask, okay, so if it's not the main service that we're supposed to do a one another thing here when it comes to neglecting to meet together, then what is it talking about? I would suggest if you wanted to see what the closest thing in our church was that corresponded to this truth, I would say it's our ABF groups. I would say it's our adult Bible fellowship groups, our adult Sunday school groups, whatever you want to call them, our ABF groups. And that's why I think these groups are so important. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that nobody should show up next week at 9 a.m. and everybody show up at 11 a.m. for ABF. I'm not saying that. I'm a believer in preaching. There's something about the Word of God that must be proclaimed. It must be heralded. It must be trumpeted forth. But it also must be discussed and taught in a mutual way. And I have no illusions that preaching is enough in the life of a believer. So, brother and sister, let this be a challenge to you. If you are content with simply coming for the 9 a.m. service on a Sunday morning and that's it, that's all the contact you have with brothers and sisters, let me suggest to you it is not enough. It is not enough. Now, I'm not going to get legalistic on you and tell you you got to do this, 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 and this. Okay? But what I'm going to suggest to you is that in order to do this, what we're talking about in our text, there has to be something mutual taking place when you get together. When you get together. So where are you in verse 25? There are two groups here, right? There are people who gather together to encourage each other. And there are people who have formed the habit of not doing that. Right? Isn't that what it says? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. The author here says non-participation in one another's lives in the church, in this mutual way that we encourage each other in love and to do love and good works. Non-participation can be habit-forming. So how are you doing in that area, brothers and sisters? I mean, I know how you're doing in that area, kind of, because I know how many people come to this service, and I know how many people go to our ABF classes, right? It's not the same number. Let me challenge you to embrace a group in our church. It doesn't have to be our ABF classes. We have Bible studies. We have all kinds of different ways. We have prayer meetings. We have accountability groups starting up, right, Greg? We have men's fellowships. We have ladies. We have all kinds of stuff going on. We have marriage conferences. There's all kinds of ways you can get together and encourage one another. But let me just encourage, if you're in the habit of not doing that, you need to break that habit. You need to break that habit and get involved in each other's lives where you can encourage one another. It's not the only way to stimulate other people to love and to good works, but it is the way that's emphasized in this text, in Hebrews chapter 10. And that's the simple message of this last point. Brothers and sisters, become students of each other. It's hard work. Take the time to study the life of your brothers and sisters around you in this church, and then come up with an action plan to stir them up to love and to do good works. Now, you're going to keep doing that yourself, but that's not what the verse is talking about. You're going to do it to one another. And as you do it to them, guess what? Somebody else is doing it to you. And if we do that together, we will be the kind of church that God wants us to be. There are lots of organizations that try to stir up their members to do good things, right? There's lots of civic organizations, political organizations. There's shelters and mission organizations that try to help the less fortunate. And we're always trying to stir up people. They're raising money. We have a clothing donation thing out in our own parking lot. We're trying to do things all the time to encourage love into good works. And I don't want to suggest for a moment that you ever stop doing those kinds of things to everyone. Love your neighbor. But what makes it different about stirring up people to love and good works in the church? I would suggest what is the difference is exactly what my brothers have preached on this morning. It's the why we do it. It's the fact that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And he's given us a hope, a confidence that we have to hold on to and that we want to transmit to others. It's a different motivation. And the consequences are way different. We can go and minister to the most poor and the most needy among us. And we do that. We just heard testimonies about that recently, about ministering to the homeless. But brothers and sisters, if we just give the homeless food and clothing and they die and go to hell, what does it matter? Right? As we minister to one another, we stir each other up to love and to good works. And those love and good works is to love God and to do that in such a way that it overflows through our lives so that we share Jesus with our neighbors and then follow him together. That's the love and the good works that we do that are different than the world can do. Impossible for the world to do. And we do that by reminding ourselves of these faithful promises of God that Greg referenced in verse 23, and this confession of our faith that Trey preached about that is only made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that fuel us to get up in the morning and to do the hard work of studying our brothers and sisters in the church and thinking how we can stir them up. Literally, the word is irritate them to love and to good works. Let me invite our praise team back. We're going to close with a song. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, make the purpose of your life. Love God. Love others. Draw near to the Lord. That's primary. Love God with all your heart. Hold fast to that hope, that confidence. He says down in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away. It has great reward. Hold tightly to it. Don't throw it away. Hold tightly to it. Like Greg does to roller coasters. Hold tightly. And then make the purpose of your life to study your brothers and sisters and come up with plans to help irritate them in a positive way to love God and to love others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do as a church. That's what we have to do as a church. And as you see the day drawing near, verse 25 finishes, as you see the day drawing near, is Jesus coming back soon? Your answer should be yes, right? The Bible says it is coming soon. Jesus is coming back soon. And the author says, as a result of that, we do this stuff all the more. All the more. All the more. We draw near all the more. We hold fast all the more. We study others all the more. Gathering together all the more. We do this all the more. Not all the less. It's not like we used to be really active in church. And now we back off because we've served our time. We've been faithful. But now we're going to kind of take a back seat. Right? No. We have to keep on keeping on. More and more as we see the day approaching. Not less and less.